It was constructive criticism. Today is a busy day. We're glad you're here in our time of worship and study. And then in just a few moments, we are going to make baskets. If you've never been a part of that, you just need to stay for a little while today. We'll have some food. There's usually some soups or something, and there'll be pizza. We'll eat, but we'll be making cookies and fudge and putting baskets together, and there'll be powdered sugar and sprinkles flying everywhere. It's a great time, but it's a lot of fun. We've been doing this for a lot of years, and so just hang around with us and help us a little bit. We'll dip pretzels into chocolate. It's just a great time. If you're on a diet, forget it today. It's just a day to have a good time. So join us for that. And then 2:30 today is our services at NHC. And then I certainly want to encourage you to be back tonight at 6 because we'll have our Christmas pageant and our young people will be participating in that. And for those participating, need to be here at 5 o'clock to practice that. So hope that you'll be back and all of us will come back and enjoy that tonight. And then we will have Christmas caroling this Wednesday. I'm doing the announcements. Whoever's got announcements, you're welcome. We'll Christmas carol. So we'll meet here at 6 o'clock. We will not eat at 6. We will meet here at 6 and go Christmas caroling. So come and be a part of that. And then the next two Sunday evenings, we'll not have evening assembly. We'll have our morning assemblies. And then Wednesday night, the 26th, we'll not have an assembly here. So you kind of know the holiday schedule is a little different. We're going to continue to talk about Paul. We talked about Paul's conversion now over the last several weeks. How Paul had been through Jerusalem persecuting Christians, going into the synagogues, taking people out of the synagogues, pulling them out of their houses, and persecuting them. And when I mean persecuting them, I mean arresting them, throwing them in jail. I mean beating them. I mean putting them to death. As was read for us this morning, Paul is wreaking havoc among the Christians, wreaking havoc among the Christians. And after his conversion, he immediately goes about preaching and teaching, and where? In the synagogues. The very place where he was going to persecute, he is now going teaching the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what I want us to talk about really briefly this morning, is that's Paul's message. That is the center point on which everything changes. Okay? That's the pivotal foundational truth on which our faith relies and depends. And that is the fact that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God in the flesh, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Anointed One, that Jesus is the Son of God. Because whether we believe that or not absolutely makes all the difference. That's what makes us Christians, right? Followers of Jesus. Because as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Jesus doesn't claim to be a good teacher. Jesus doesn't claim to be a prophet. That's not Jesus' claim. Jesus' claim is that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is God himself. And that's what those of us who are believers in Jesus know to be truth, that Jesus is the Son of God and came to be our Redeemer, who came and gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, and that he's going to return again and take us to be with him in the place that he has gone to prepare for us. Now, that's not all that Christianity is about, but that's the foundation of our faith. And this is really important because societally today, and even religiously today, we've kind of broadened out faith to just a belief in God, right? Or religion, and I use that in a broader sense, has become just about being good, being giving, sharing, moral people. And sometimes we even take the moral out of that, right? But if somebody is good, acts good, behaves well, they're good to their family, they don't steal, they contribute to the community, and they do good work, that what? They're good people. And we equate that really to religion or maybe even to faith. Is that fair? And so, as you know, and I don't want to get too controversial, although it just is what it is, and I can't help it. I see it in a bumper sticker about tolerance, right? About tolerance, that whether no matter what your faith view is, we just need to all get along because basically everything is equal. Now, am I proposing or advising that we should be intolerant to the point of an inquisition? No, not that we ought to go whip up on somebody on the street because they believe differently than we do. Nope, not suggesting that. That's inappropriate. That's wrong. But can we say, well, because you have a faith, that your faith is as good as my faith, and we'll just all accept each other's faith and move on? No. And that is difficult, but no. And then the question comes, well, how do you know that your faith is better than my faith? That your practice is greater than my practice, right? That's the question that comes. How do we know? How do we know? Well, it's based on God's truth, on the scripture that's been given us by the Spirit of God. Right? It's not about our opinion. It's about the truth that God has given us and the evidence that surrounds this truth of God. Because what changed Paul's life? And I know that the road, but what changed? Because Paul's a man of faith, always, right? Paul's a man of good conscience, always. We talked about this last week. Paul said, I never violated my conscience. I never did anything I thought was wrong. I was wrong. Really wrong. Way wrong. Chiefest of sinners wrong. But I didn't think I was wrong. I thought I was doing what was right. I thought I was honoring God. I thought I was being obedient to God. I believed in God. I believed in the prophets. I believed in the law. And I thought I was doing the right thing. So what changed Paul? One thing changed for Paul. Or Saul. Same guy. He's still Saul at this point in our study. But what changed? What changed? What one thing changed? I'm out of the pulpit. Those of you who are visiting, that means you can talk back to me. I know when I'm up there, it's not right. What one thing changed? Seeing the resurrected Jesus. The one thing that changed is he came to the knowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. That's the one thing that changed. Way to go, Red. Ready to redeem yourself. The one thing that changed, because it is the thing that makes all the difference, that Jesus is, not was, but Jesus is the Son of God. That He is God in the flesh, that He is the Messiah, that He is Lord, that He is God with us, Emmanuel, right? Now, the holiday that we're in the midst of celebrating, which I enjoy, and so I'm not knocking it at all, because I like Christmas. I like Christmas quite a lot. But it has really kind of moved to being more about Santa Claus and less about Jesus, hadn't it? And I tell you, I'm not sure that's new. At least when I was a kid, it was all about Santa Claus. Right? For me, it was about Santa. Christmas was about Santa Claus. And for those of you who are younger, you're excited about Santa Claus coming. And this next 10 days is going to take forever to get here. I get that. Woo! It took forever. The only good thing about it, I was out of school. Because then as soon as Christmas was over, it seemed like it was time to go back to school really quick, right? But let's think about it. This is about the birth of Jesus, who was God in the flesh, who came to give His life as a sacrifice for our sins, and to show us how God lives, and who now has ascended to the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for us with God. And what does that mean? Why is Jesus a great intercessor? Why do we need an intercessor between an advocate, if you will, an attorney, if you will, between us and God? Well, the Spirit speaks for us, doesn't it? That's what the Scripture says, that the Spirit hears the groanings of our spirits and communicates those to God. But what is unique about Jesus among the Godhead? He's walked as a man, right? He's walked as a man. So Jesus knows what it is to be human. Jesus knows what it is to be a human being. With the joys that come with being a human being, with the worry that comes with being a human being, with the sadness that comes with being a human being, with the happiness, the anxiety, the excitement, all of the things, the pain of getting our feelings hurt, all of those things, the temptations of Satan, Jesus understands them because He suffered through them all, right? And He's enjoyed them. Jesus knows what it is to be a human being. And so now He is an advocate with the Father because He understands where we are, right? Absolutely. Jesus understands the pain of loss, the pain of victory, the struggle of temptation, the power of overcoming. Jesus understands. Paul did not believe that this man Jesus was the Son of God. He thought He was an imposter. And so he persecuted those who believed because he believed they were doing wrong. But when Paul realizes that Jesus truly was the Son of God, it changed everything, and it has to change everything for us when we realize that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, so Paul, Saul, goes into the synagogues and starts preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. That's his message, right? Teaching them that Jesus was the Son of God. And their reaction to Saul had been Saul's reaction to the Christian. Who aren't called Christians at this point, by the way. But we're going to call them Christians because we know who we're referring to, right? Followers of Jesus. What was Paul's reaction? What was Saul's reaction to the Christians? They're blasphemers, right? They're wrong. So what are the people in the synagogues, many of their reaction to Saul? Saul is wrong, and what do they want to do to him? Kill him. They want to kill him. Why? This is a good question. Why? Because the truth about Jesus changes everything. The truth about Jesus changes everything. And so when we stand on that truth that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, for those of us who believe, it is the wisdom of God, right? But for those who don't believe, it's what? Foolishness. And while Jesus is the chief cornerstone on which the church is built, the very foundation on which the church is built, right? Isn't that what the Scripture tells us? He's also what? A stumbling block. He's also a stumbling block. Does Jesus mean to be a stumbling block? No. But it's a matter of whether we believe or not, right? When we believe, it becomes the foundation of faith. And if we don't believe, it becomes a stumbling block. So those people were persecuting Saul for the very same reason that he had been persecuting the Christians, because he believed they were wrong. Because when we teach the truth about who Jesus is, and Jesus is what? Lord, right? Right? Jesus is Lord. We sing the song, Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer, right? That Jesus is Lord. So if I just believe he was a good man, that's not who Jesus says I am, right? I'm Lord. I'm Lord. Jesus is God himself, right? Right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. John tells us Jesus has always existed. He was with God and is God. Okay? Jesus is God. And God says what? You'll have no other gods before me, right? So Jesus is Lord. Not secondary, not subservient to some other god, to some other being, to some prophet. He is Lord. He came as a man. Born in Bethlehem, right? To Mary and Joseph. And he's God in the flesh. And he is Lord. And gave his life as a sacrifice for all of us. And his teachings are God's teaching to man, right? Why are they in red letter, in those red letter editions? Not as many red letter editions as there was in the 70s, right? Almost every Bible was red lettered in the 70s, right? Now most of them are not, but you can still get some red lettered. But if you don't know what the red letters are the words of Jesus. They're in red, in the red letter translations. Okay? Why are they in red? Because they are the words of God. They are the words of God. They're not the words of a prophet. Even though the words of the prophets were given by God, right? But they're not the words of a prophet. They're not the words of a wise man. They're not just the words of a good man. They are the words of God. Now, does anything supersede the words of God? Your answer probably is no, but I want you to think deeply about that. If the answer is no, nothing supersedes the words of God, and Jesus is God, there is nothing more important than the words of Jesus, right? See how that makes a difference? When you come to realize that Jesus is God, that His truths are the truths of God. Now, did He come to abolish the law and the prophets? You don't have to guess. He said, I didn't come to abolish them, but to do what? To fulfill them, right? But did things change? Yes, we're in a new, under a new covenant in His blood, right? There is a change because He becomes the sacrifice for sin once and for all. When He dies on the cross, the veil of the temple is torn in two. So what? We have access to God in a way that is different than before Jesus' death. It's different. No longer do we have to have an earthly high priest go before God because Jesus is our high priest, right? We don't need a priesthood because we have Jesus who is our high priest. And we're all called to be priests, right? That's different. The sacrificial system is different because no longer do we need sacrifice for sin because Jesus is the sacrifice for sin. We still have to have sacrifice, but Jesus becomes that sacrifice. It changes. Jesus is the Messiah who is, not one who is to come. Now, is He going to return? Yes. He tells us very clearly. But Jesus has come, He is our Messiah. He has established His church that we have an opportunity to be a part of. Now, is anyone going to come after Jesus that's greater than Jesus? No. 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 There are not going to be prophets who come after Jesus that are greater than He is. Because He is God in the flesh, right? He is what is prophesied about all the way back to the creation. And Jesus has come, established His church, preparing a place for us, and is going to come again with life and judgment. With life and judgment. That's what He says, right? Because when Jesus comes, there is the calling home of those who are children of God, and there is judgment. And so, here's an important point. Jesus hasn't returned yet, right? He hadn't returned yet. We're going to recognize He's not going to return in secret. When Jesus returns, we're all going to know it. Jesus returns, we're all going to know it. And so the question comes, as the first century goes, because in the first century, you know, they had seen Him ascend. We're talking about eyewitnesses who had seen Jesus ascend into heaven. And so, what did the angels say? As you've seen Him ascend, you'll see Him return, right? And Jesus said, I'm going to return. So what are they anxiously anticipating? Jesus' return. Really, on a daily basis, they're expecting Jesus' return. Excuse me. So decades have passed. Jesus hadn't returned. Centuries have passed now. Jesus hadn't returned. But Peter gives us an answer to that. It's not that they misunderstood. It's not that Jesus isn't going to return. It is the fact that Jesus hasn't returned, and why? Because when Jesus returns, what comes with Him? Judgment, right? When Jesus comes, there's judgment. And God loves us. And so Peter says, God is not slack concerning His promises. God's not lax about His promises. It's not that it's not important. Not that He's not going to keep it. He's not lax about His promise. But He wants all men everywhere to repent, right? Jesus wants all men, God wants all men everywhere to repent. And so, the gospel is being preached, and people are having an opportunity to repent, and people are responding, and God gives us the opportunity for repentance and to believe on His Son. And so, that's why Jesus went, because when Jesus comes, then the judgment comes, and God is patient with us. But Jesus is returning. Because as Paul understood, Jesus is the Son of God. Not just a good teacher, not a great prophet, not just a good man, not just a wise man, not a guru. He is the God, the Son of God, who calls us to follow Him. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. His words, no man comes to the Father except through Me. No man comes to the Father. So over the next few days, and hopefully really every day, that we think about the coming of Jesus. That Jesus is God in the flesh. Not just another man, but God in the flesh, who has taught us, who has sacrificed His life for us, who has prepared a place for us, and who is coming to return to take us to be with Him. When Paul realized that Jesus was real, all right, that Jesus was real and the Son of God, it changed his life. What about each one of us? Do we truly know that Jesus is real? That Jesus is the Son of God, not just an historical character, but the Son of God who died for us? Because in believing that, it changes everything. And if we believe on Him, and are willing to confess His Lordship, not hide it, but confess, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Trust in Him, repent of our sins, be washed in His blood. Then we can look forward to His return and being a greater part of that kingdom that He has prepared for us.
If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.